Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to be reading for us from verses 11 through to 19. All right, while traveling in Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. And he fell face down at his feet, at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would be the one who stills our hearts and gives us that ability to focus our attention on it. But we're also praying that through the brooding of your Holy Spirit, that you would be the one that teaches us, but also helps us to remember the great truths of your word, but also helps us to apply it to our lives. And we ask this and pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. I can still remember many, many years ago, before I got married, I had a bachelor's party, if you can even call it that. That day started off pretty normal. It was a Saturday, and I was playing some squash with my friends in the afternoon. And while I was on the squash court with them, some other of my friends arrived. And as I looked at them, it's kind of like, it's pretty odd that they also all are here. And you could see there was a bit of mischief about them. And then it kind of like hit me. Kind of, now I know why they are here. And so being on the squash court, there was no escape. And all I can think is, well played on their part. And so then after they bundled me into the vehicle, then they took me to my friend's house, Martin. And there I got to see all the things that they had lined up for me. And one of them was an obstacle course laden with cow manure. Fantastic, eh? And so there I was, and they actually dressed me up as a gladiator, you know, in the leotard, and as well as a nice helmet on my head. And so it was quite a spectacle to see. And so then off I went on this obstacle course, crawling my way through this revolting cow manure. And as I was going through, I was also being pelted by eggs. And my brother, the fine gentleman that he is, and unknowns to others as well, he had a whole lot of rotten duck eggs. And he was also pelting me with those. And all I can remember is hearing this unusual explosion as it hit me. And the one actually hit the side of my helmet through the visor and into my face. And it was just kind of like, whoa, this is not good. And I can also remember my best man, Mark, just hearing him starting to gag. But anyway, and there was just a whole lot of laughing and a whole lot of mocking going on. And then all of that mocking and laughing started to stop as I ran towards them with my arms wide open. And it all just turned to panic and chaos as everybody tried to get out of my arms' embrace. And so nobody wanted to be anywhere near me. And obviously for a very good reason, covered in manure and smelling like rotten duck eggs, I was exiled. I was untouchable. I was feared because of my state. But that was until they sprayed me down, let me go and have a shower, and then I was welcomed back into fellowship. And sure, there might have still been a little bit of that hint of that smell lingering in my nostrils, a little bit of that cow patty and frot duck eggs. But that eventually went. But imagine though, having a rotten smell that you can never get rid of. No matter how much you wash or cleanse yourself, or how much disinfectant or deodorant that you immersed yourself in. Back in Jesus' day, leprosy was one of the most feared diseases. And if you caught it, well, that was pretty much the end of you. And I'm sure you're very aware of leprosy. It's where your nervous system pretty much loses its ability. You no longer sense. And obviously part of that too is just how the sense of feeling helps you look after your body. It keeps you away from hot things. And also through pain, your body knows actually how to heal itself. So with the damage of your nerves and not being able to feel as such, you would pick up sores. And because your body doesn't feel it, it doesn't know how to heal itself. And so you slowly rot away. So as I said, you catch leprosy, and here we're talking about Hansen's disease, because of this condition. And within what we see from the passage that was read for us, you then became ceremonially unclean. You were now an outcast. You also were now financially and socially isolated and completely dependent on the charity of others. And also, most importantly, you are no longer allowed to be involved with the family of God, ostracized. And so, besides all of that side of things, and as I said before, you slowly rotted away, pain-free, though, yet agonizing in your loneliness and your helpless state. And so what a hopeless place to be. What a hopeless place to be. Unrecognizable, unlovable, untreatable, unapproachable, unsightly. And as we go through our passage this evening, you are going to see how the physical state of the leper is also a picture of the spiritual state of the unrepentant sinner. And so what we're going to do, we're going to allow that thought to lead us into our first point for this evening, which is our common identity. And here we're going to be having a look at verses 11 through to 13. And so Luke has just reminded us again that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he weaves in and out of all the little villages along the way. And as our passage tells us, he's still way north of Jerusalem. And he's actually up along the borderline of Samaria and Galilee. And so that's up in that area over there. And as he is weaving in and out, as he enters into a small village, we are told that he is approached by 10 lepers. That verse 11 and 12. On one day, on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance on the outside. And as I said, as we see from the passage in Leviticus, if you had leprosy, well, you're put outside of community. You're separated from the people that you needed the most. You were ostracized. And you were no longer allowed to engage in the normal activities of society. And so you were now on the outside, destined to live with the walking dead. It was probably one of the worst ways to die. You were forsaken, you were stigmatized, let alone the debilitating and the agonizing realization that you will die slowly, comfortably rotting away, not feeling a thing, but feeling all the emotional and the psychological torment of your inevitable demise. But for these 10 lepers, the word had gotten out that Jesus was in the area, and who hadn't heard about him and the things that he could do? If you go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it tells us that he was, as he was going into all of these villages, people were just bringing everybody to him. Anybody who was sick, doesn't matter what they had, they were lining them up in the streets. And as Jesus went past, if they could just touch his cloak, they were healed. It was amazing what he was doing. And nobody had not heard what Jesus was doing and what he is capable of doing. Healing the blind, the deaf, the lame, the demonized, the leprous. Even raising the dead. And if Jesus can do that for others, well, then maybe he can do it for us. And now the small band of leprous brothers, they have tracked Jesus down. And they called out from a distance. And lifting up their voices, they cried out saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Because of their disease, these men would have no longer been recognizable. Their appearance would have been, I guess the only way that I can maybe describe it to you would be from a scene from one of those apocalyptic or zombie movies. Their clothing would have been dirty. Dirty from all of their sores, all their gaping wounds, all their pus seeping through. It would have been ripped. It had to be. It was instructed, but also because of all of their mourning that they were doing. Their faces gaunt and disfigured. Maybe as they washed their face, burnt their face, and it just would not heal, and all these gaping wounds. Sometimes their faces just rotted away. Hair falling out. Rotting limbs reaching out in anguish. And then also with their raspy voices, because that's what also leprosy did. It damaged their vocal cords. Calling out in their raspy voices, unclean, unclean. And what a sad and devastating sight. So no wonder why they cry out for mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And as Jesus hears their cries, he stops and he gives them the attention that they're looking for. In fact, he responds immediately. But as we see this group of leprous men, in all of their various stages of decay, we wouldn't necessarily see them as a picture of the spiritual state of sinful mankind. For this is who we all are. We are rotting sinners, dead men walking. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is the reality of every man who is still in their sin. They are putrid, separated from God, unforgiven, and unable through their own means to make themselves clean and acceptable to God. Living in and loving the darkness. In Romans 3, there too, we read, all are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so the whole world will be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so this is the common identity of every man, every woman, that we are sinners. And did you notice that these 10 men found their common identity in their leprosy? This is now what defined them. They found commonality in their suffering and their condemned state. Just as birds of a feather flock together, this is what drew them to each other. And it's only towards the end of the story that we actually find out that one of them is a Samaritan. And we know through biblical history is that the Jew and the Samaritan hated each other. But that didn't matter anymore. Their leprosy did away with all of that. And this is what defined them. All of mankind bears one overriding common identity in God's eyes. In God's eyes. One that supersedes them all. Supersedes our race, our culture, our ethnicity, whether we are male or female, young or old. And that common identity is that we are all sinners. None of us is righteous. All of us are under God's judgment. All outcasts, all disfigured by our sin, all unable to cure ourselves. But it's not all bad news, is it? As we go into our second point. And this is the thing, for us to truly appreciate the good news, for us to cherish it, for us to rejoice in it, for us we must first know and accept the bad news. These 10 lepers, they knew their condition. There was a day when they had heard, or maybe had seen the bad news, that they were now lepers. It had been confirmed to them not only through the judgment of the priest, but also through the physical manifestation of this dreaded disease. Can you imagine their devastation? Can you imagine one day waking up and either your wife or your kid says, "Dad, what's that kind of like rash on the back of your head?" It's like, ooh. Or on your arm. And there's this fear that sets in. Man, I hope it's not leprosy. And it doesn't go away. It spreads and it gets worse, the devastation that comes along with it. But then there comes this good news. That there is a man from Nazareth, who is proclaiming to be their Messiah. And he's been manifesting powerful works through the supernatural. In fact, works that only God can do. Restoring what has been broken, doing the impossible. And so this is why they come to Jesus. They have heard the good news. That there's someone who can restore them, save them, and give them life again. And when they find him, there's only one thing that they can do, and that is to call out to him and to plead for mercy. Have mercy on us. And Jesus does have mercy. And he simply speaks. And there's no touching the lepers, there's no approaching them at all. There's just a simple command. At verse 14, when he saw them and he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they start walking towards either their local synagogue or where they knew the closest priests were, as they begin their walk, they experience the healing power of the Holy Spirit. As he instantly regenerates all of their diseased bodies. As they're walking there, those fingers pop back. Hey? New toes burst through those old bandages. New flowing locks of hair. Instead of pus and oozing sores, they now have perfect skin. For some of them, maybe their faces grew back. Teeth reappear. And instead of that fibrous, raspy voice, they now hear clear and joyous words spilling off of their tongue. It's a profound event that happens in their lives. And they all experience this, God's common grace and mercy. All 10 of them experience God's common grace and mercy. And when we think about it, there's nothing really common about this, is there? This is an amazing event. And if we have to think about it, there's nothing common about this because they are all completely undeserving of what Jesus does for them. That is why they are crying out for mercy. You can, but be merciful to us, please. They're undeserving. They know that they're undeserving. Jesus doesn't have to do anything for them. He's under no obligations at all. They are at his mercy. And so according to his compassionate and his merciful will, Jesus grants their request. And then you can begin to imagine what is going then through their minds. As all of this happens to their physical body, they now begin to realize that all that they have been robbed of is now going to be restored. Back into community, back into their homes, back to their loved ones, back to temple worship, back to living life. And are living it to the full. Man, a second chance. Life has been restored. And it will be enjoyed. You know, I'm sure that there wasn't one of those lepers that as this happened to them said, "Oh, come on, man. He's made me all better. I love to be a leper." No. Not one of them. Because that's why they are there. They're crying out to the Lord Jesus for mercy. But you see, this is who our God is. He is kind. And he's compassionate. And he pours out his love on both the wicked and the righteous. In Matthew chapter 5, In verse 44 it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's the very thing that I do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He's compassionate. He is gracious. And the fact that the sun rises and that it rains reminds us of God's patience and his generosity towards us. Because what do we really deserve from the hand of God? We can't say nothing. We do deserve punishment. What do we really deserve from his hand? Because you see, we've really sought to live life our own way, to be independent from him. But God is gracious. You know, even Peter picks up on this truth. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise in regards to him coming back again. So the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Because basically what Peter's saying, he's saying here is, the sun continues to rise and it continues to rain. And that's because he's patient with you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. There is coming a day when the sun will no longer rise. And there'll no longer be rain. Because the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. God allows his common grace to flow on the wicked and the righteous because he is compassionate. But also so that the unrepentant might turn to him and be saved. And also that the righteous will be filled with gratitude and that they would praise him. And so how do these 10 lepers respond to the grace and the mercy that God has shown them? How do they respond? Well, here we're looking at verses 15 through to 19. And so we go back to this life-changing miracle that has happened to each of these men. Something supernatural has happened. Again, imagine being an amputee. And then all of a sudden, seeing that your limbs are back. Whether it means someone whose face was so disfigured that it struck nauseating fear into those who ever saw you. But then to have your face restored, or your limbs restored, how would you respond? What would you do if God did this type of miraculous intervention into your life? God giving you your greatest need. I guess tied into that is, for how long would you be grateful? For how long would you be grateful? In verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Only one turned back. Only one of them praised God. Only one of them came and fell at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Only one. Only one. You know, who knows how far down the road these 10 lepers got before they experienced God's grace. You know, I don't think it was very far at all. And if you think about it, the distance doesn't matter. But their disposition certainly does. And when I say disposition, I'm meaning their nature, their character, their mind, their attitude. They certainly did matter. And that's why Jesus asks this embarrassing question. He's performed such an amazing thing for them. And he asks, but Jesus responds and he says, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9? Where are they? Where are they? Where are the other 9? What was going through their minds? What was their attitude towards God, towards Jesus? And the thing is, they were on the way to the priest, just like Jesus had instructed. But that doesn't mean that Jesus would have forbidden them to return back to him. for them to thank him and to give God praise and to give recognition to the one who had shown mercy and compassion towards them. He would have welcomed it, because that's the way in which he responds to the Samaritan. He takes his act of gratitude towards him. He receives the Samaritan's gratitude. But there is nothing from these other nine. Instead, they are only focused on this act of mercy and what it means for them. They want to go and present themselves to the priest to initiate their 8 days of observance, offer up their sacrifices, and then be welcomed back into family, back into society, back to the temple, back to fellowship with both God and man. And here's the frightening thing. They might have been experiencing joy, but their joy has no grounding in God at all. There's no joy towards God. In fact, God is the last thing on their mind, if at all. Instead, their hearts and their minds are filled with themselves. They are consumed with self, because they are only celebrating what has happened to them. They're not giving thanks to the one who's actually caused it all. And so once again, this is the very typical loving the gift and not loving the giver. And so they just keep walking back to the old ways, back to the things that they love. And there's no praise and thanks towards Jesus, because he is not what they are really looking for. But they'll take what they can get from him. They'll take the healings, they'll eat the fish and the bread, they'll enjoy the freedom from the demons, they'll bask in the beauty of their newfound bodies. They want the material, but they don't want the messenger and the message. He might be a mighty miracle worker and a man of mercy, but he's not their Messiah. And even though they've been healed, they've experienced this God's mercy. And the profound thing is that their hearts are still dead. And they love their darkness. They love their religion. Wow. They no longer have any more need for Jesus. He's given them what they want, what they think that they need the most, and they go their own way. Back to the temple. And they miss the amazing thing is that the living temple was right there. Because what was the temple all about? The presence of God. And there he was. And they missed it all. Why? Because it's all about self. The Samaritan, on the other hand, he shows uncommon faith. He shows unexpected faith. He shows incredible faith. Because his response is not what everybody's expecting. Verse 18, there was no one found. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? The Samaritan? This half-breed? This defiled individual? It's only the Samaritan that comprehends the grace and the mercy that's been shown to him, and also who's done it for him. There is joy in his healing, but he also acknowledges who has caused it all. And he wants to express his gratitude. And in the only way that he can, he has nothing to give other than falling at Jesus' feet, praising God, and giving thanks. I have nothing to give, but what I have, I will give to you. He begins to see that Jesus is more than just a mere miracle worker. Because what Jesus can do is only something that God can do. Which means Jesus must be God's anointed Savior and Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And even though the Samaritan has a limited understanding of Jesus' messiahship, because everybody's limited to a certain extent, but you see, he's willing to come in faith and submit himself at the feet of Jesus. He submits to the one that he knows he owes everything.
He had nothing, but now he's restored. He has a new body, but he knows that he needs more. I need more. This new body is not enough. I need more. He's come back for the one thing that he needs. He knows that he needs the most. And it's not a cleansing from leprosy. It's the cleansing of his sin. And his need to be made right with God. And to be welcomed into his kingdom. And how can we know that this is what he really wanted? Because this is the thing that Jesus gives him. That's what Jesus gives him. And he said to him, get up, go on your way. Your faith has saved you. In your translation, it might say, your faith has made you well. In the Greek, it is the word sozo, saved. Your faith has saved you. As I said, that's the literal translation. He had the right type of faith, saving faith, a faith that embraced Jesus, trusted him, believed in him, loved him. Even though it was limited, he comes and he praises him. The Samaritan exhibited the right type of faith. And that is why Jesus sends him away, assured that he is saved. Go, your faith has saved you. And Jesus is not a liar. He's not a liar. He gives him what he needs. Real cleansing. Let's close with some thoughts. One of our first questions is what is it that you've come to Jesus for? Is it for the forgiveness of your sins? For salvation? For restoration, for relationship, for strength, for hope, for joy, for peace. Because this is the most important thing that Jesus has to offer. That's what he really wants to give you. Above all things, himself. Because this is the most important thing that we need. We need him. And he wants us to see that he is enough for us. In everything. You see, if we're coming to Jesus for any other reason, then I think that we've missed the purpose of his invitation. And the real reason why we need him. You see, he's not there to make life better. He's not there to be our doctor. Sure, we want to be healed. But that's not the primary thing. He's not there to be our doctor or our financial advisor. Or our marriage counselor, so we can have a better marriage. Or our guidance counselor, so that I can have a better job and enjoy my job. Or my psychologist, you know, the one that I can vent all of my frustrations to, and he could be my avenger. Or the one who must fix up all of the mess that I've made. You see, he can do all of this. He can. But this is not the main reason why Jesus invites us to himself. He doesn't want to give us a better life. He wants to give us life. Real life. This wasn't not what we can get out of Jesus, but what we are to give him. Our whole being. He is our master. We are just unworthy servants. Are you grateful for the way that Jesus has saved you? I want you really to think about that. Are you grateful for the way in which Jesus has saved you? Just quickly, we go back to that other great miracle that Jesus does when he heals the other leper. In Mark chapter 1. No, it was Mark. Mark chapter 6. Sorry, there's Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 6 is there. All the other miraculous healings. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And he went into all of Galilee preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And then a man with leprosy came to him on his knees begging him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, Jesus reached out
his hand and he touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And he sternly warned him and sent him away, saying at once, "See that you don't tell anything to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest." You see, Jesus always wanting to follow the law. "And offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and he began to proclaim wildly, and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in the deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. Do you notice the great exchange? I love this passage. Do you see the great exchange? Jesus is on the inside. The leper's on the outside. He comes to Jesus and Jesus makes him clean. Jesus takes his leprosy and his sin. Do you see the gospel in that? Jesus is now the one on the outside so we can be on the inside. He takes our sin so we can be reconciled. Do you see the marvel of your salvation? Do you see what the Lord Jesus has done for you? Do you see that great exchange? It's beautiful. And obviously related to that, how often do you return to him and give him praise? How often? How often do you find yourself at the feet of Jesus praising him for who he is and what he has done for you? That he has taken you. Something so useless and so ugly and so depraved and so hopeless and sinful. And yet he has opened up your eyes, he has opened up your ears, and he has given you a love for himself and for his word. He's cleansed you and made you his own. You see, this is the greatest miracle that can ever happen for you and to you. That he would save you, as wretched as you are, and then start to change you and making you more and more like himself. When you look at that, this passage, are you waiting for some amazing experience to change you? Don't look at an experience. You look to Jesus to change you. You see, a great miracle has already happened. Him saving you. Sit at his feet. Feed on his word. And obviously the passage challenges us. Do you have true saving faith? A faith that drives you to Jesus over and over again. Where you offer up your praise with a grateful and a humble heart. And here's the thing. You see, our passage tells us that 10 were healed. 10 healed. Only one returned to praise God. Only one of them left saved. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the way in which you have intervened in our lives. Thank you that you have taken us wretched sinners and that you have made us your own. You have cleansed us through your sacrifice, through your atoning work. You have clothed us with your righteousness and taken upon yourself our sinfulness. We want to ask that you would help us to be people who are mindful of this grace that we have been shown, that we would on a daily basis be grateful for this mercy and grace. May we never take it for granted. May we often be found at your feet, the Ancient of Days, where we can praise you for what you have done, taken our leprous hearts and given us a pure and a righteous heart and mind. Thank you for taking out that heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, a heart that can love you. And Lord, we give you praise that there is coming that day where we would love you as we ought. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for its challenge. Thank you again for the reminder of this amazing love and salvation that we have been gifted with. And in your name we pray. Amen.